Ian's just said that worship is something that we do consciously, that we bring ourselves into that place where we acknowledge God. That last song that we just sung, I sang that over my mother as she died. Blessed be your name, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Worship is something that we do consciously. And as we gather around God's word, so we think about what that means this morning. We're going to hear two short passages from the book of Exodus and then a short passage from Luke. First of all, from Exodus chapters 7 and 8. Exodus 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet, your speaker. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, I will lay my hand upon Egypt and bring my people, the Israelites, company by company, out of the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And a short passage about one of the plagues, the third plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats throughout the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the ground. And gnats came on humans and animals alike. All the dust of the earth turned into gnats throughout the whole land of Egypt. The magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, but they could not. There were gnats on both humans and animals. And the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. A challenge to Jesus and his response. Now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the one who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." Others, to test him, kept demanding from him a sign from heaven. But he knew what they were thinking and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself becomes a desert, and house falls on house. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out the demons by Beelzebul. Now if I cast out the demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your exorcists cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come among you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I'm a little bit overwhelmed with the attention I've had. I don't usually get any attention at all, but I've been overwhelmed by it. And I'd just like to thank you all very much as we start the work here. It's the beginning, it's the end of the training and the beginning of the real work that there is to do in this place. 10,000 people in this parish. That's a bit loud, isn't it? I could hear myself coming. 10,000 people in this parish. The fields are white unto harvest, but there's no labourers to go out. I thought firstly, just for a bit of fun, I'd explain to you what I'm wearing today, because it's three parts. Firstly is the long black garment that's underneath. This will probably be the first and last time you see me wearing this, because it'll only be in the first service. But the long one is called a cassock. And a cassock is an ancient garment that was worn by many people, ordinary people, as they traveled around. The thing I like most about the cassock, the intention of wearing it, is this. that sometimes people wear designer clothes, snazzy ties, ripped jeans, shorts, and people sit in church and they say, he shouldn't be wearing that in church. Look at a kip of him. He shouldn't be wearing that in church. What the cassock does is, it doesn't matter what I wear, it's a neutral thing. It's no class, there's no division in it. It covers everything. And therefore, the whole idea is that you think not on what I'm wearing, but on the God I'm talking about. Now, the surplus is another interesting garment. None of these have got any biblical basis, by the way. That's just as an aside. But in the old churches, and in this church in the winter, it's absolutely freezing cold if the heating isn't working. And if you'd ever seen older pictures where they used to wear like a fur cape to keep them warm, well, the poor old vicars in the years gone by in the village churches would have one of these capes, but then they would put the surplus over the top and it would enable them to wear something warm underneath. Now, this is quite warm under here at the moment, but I'm sure in the winter I'll be pleased. Now, the scarf is only a fairly new thing for a reader to wear. In the 60s, what a reader used to receive is a badge, the badge that I've got there. And in the 60s, they decided they would have a scarf. Now, the scarf is no more sophisticated than the fact of we wear a scarf to keep us warm. And it goes back to the churches being cold. But if you've noticed, Ian, and some of the pictures that we had on, the clergy, those who are ordained, wear a black scarf. Or they will wear a stole where they can decorate them. And Ian's got some beautiful ones, hasn't he? But because I'm not ordained and I'm a lay person, they said we'd have a blue scarf. And as I was ordained, I kissed the scarf for other reasons than the fact that it's blue. It is like a uniform. For 20 years, I told you some time ago, I worked for British Rail. And we used to receive every item except your underwear from British Rail, socks, shoes, trousers, shirts. But what was happening was people saw the uniform and thought to themselves, I say this in inverted commas, here's a man who knows what he's doing. Now, there was good parts about wearing a uniform. When the trains were running on time and everything was going fine, you could walk in with your uniform. Morning all. When there was a delay or cancellations, well, they were looking for you, weren't they? Anyone with a uniform was going to get it. But really the reason is, what the church is trying to say with this, with these robes is, that I've done 2 years of academic study, theological study. So in theory, when I stand up to speak, it shouldn't be a load of rubbish. It should actually be something from the Bible, and it should be something that I've been taught to do. So there you are, and that's it. What do you think? Looks fairly grand. These were made in camel herds. There's more fabric here than you know what to do. I think you can make about 20 cassocks out of the fabric on this because of the size of me. But it was a privilege to wear it, and it weighs heavy, but what it says is, I love the Lord, and I want to lead you towards the Lord. In our reading today, we hear of one of my great heroes in the Bible. That was Moses. And Moses had been in the wilderness for 40 years. He'd become a shepherd, he'd got married, he'd been a great prince of Egypt, but he was in a wilderness, just looking after the sheep. And I'm sure Moses must have thought to himself, well, God's finished with me. All that I did in the past, the things that I did wrong, he's left me. And now I'm 80 years of age, and I'm looking after these sheep. And then out of the blue, through a burning bush, God speaks to him. And he calls him and gives him a great challenge. He's heard the cry of the people of the children of Israel who are being persecuted in slavery in Egypt. And he hears their cry and he's going to send Moses to get them out. In my life, I've been through some wilderness periods. I was born in 1963. This year, I thought that I was 58 and got my sums wrong. And I feel a bit like Benjamin Button because I'm actually only 57. So that was an encouragement to me. But I've had some wilderness times in my life. I was born in 62, brought up for the first 3 years of my life in Lark Lane. Then mum and dad moved across the road near to St. Charles's Church to Tramway Road and lived there till I was 18, I should say. At that time, my parents were not Christians. I had no Christian influence in my home at all. Mum and dad were decent living people. I didn't hear my dad swear very much in the house, and he only hit me once all my life. So I had a reasonable upbringing. We were always looked after, we were always taken care of, had plenty to eat and presents at Christmas. But they had no interest in church at all. And a lady up the street, an elderly lady, called to our house one day when I was 3 and said to my mum and dad, "Can I take Paul to the local Baptist church, to the Sunday school?" And mum and dad were glad to see the back of me, to be perfectly honest, so they said, "Well, take him." And so I went to the Baptist church on Egbeth Road, which is now flats, next to the library, and was there for 16 years. Now, during that time, I went through Sunday school and all the rest of that, and then I was baptized when I was 16. Now, I was baptized the whole lot under. I heard a funny story the other day of a man who saw people being baptized, and the minister said to him, "Would you like to find God?" And he said he would. He said, "Come in these waters of baptism." So he goes down in the waters of baptism, comes up. "Have you found God?" "No." Goes down the second time. "Have you found God now?" "No." The third time he goes down, and he comes and he said, "I don't think God's down there." But I was total immersion baptism, baptized, although it was something that I thought that I should do rather than it really meaning anything to me. You know, that way sometimes in church, sometimes you could be confirmed and you're just going through the motions. That was the same with me. Then at 18, the first of my wilderness experiences came because I turned my back on the church completely when I was 18. I went to play football, I went to do the things that young men do at that time, and had no interest in God at all. Till I was 21, and I felt God calling me back again. I had an emptiness in my heart at 21 years of age that I couldn't fill. And I'd remembered how kind they'd been to me in the Baptist church, and so I went back again to the church. And I sang in the choir, I wore my Sunday suit, I enjoyed the hymns, but it didn't satisfy me. Until I went on a course with people who went visiting door to door. I don't know whether I've told you about this before. And there were people who went door to door evangelists. You would think they were similar to Jehovah's Witnesses, although we don't see many of them now even, thank goodness. But they went door to door just asking people where they were up to, what they believed of the Lord. And I was very struck by this. Because when you stand at the door of someone and you talk to them, you've got to know what you're about. Because very quickly that door's going to close. I remember once I went to the door and this fella came with 2 Rottweilers like that. And I was like, "All right, mate, all right." He said, "I believe in these dogs. I don't believe in God." You don't know what you're going to meet behind the door. The wonderful thing about it is God had gone before us, and 75% of the time, people were quite courteous, they either weren't interested, or sometimes they were interested. And we visited all under the bridge in Garston, so you can imagine how difficult that was. But the thing that really struck me and caused me to commit my life to the Lord was there was a minister there with us, and we prayed for the parish, and he wept. He wept for the souls of people who were lost. And I thought to myself, that's what it's all about. When's the last time we wept for the people who were around us who were lost? Anyway, I committed my life to the Lord, and then I went down to Bridge Chapel in Heath Road, and it was under Bill Bygrove's ministry down there. He's chaplain to Liverpool. I couldn't get away from Liverpudlians. He's the chaplain to Liverpool. and 30 years of ministry down there with him. When I was 50, I had another wilderness experience. I become disillusioned again. Do you know why I became disillusioned this time? Because I looked at people instead of looking at God. There were people in the church who got on my nerves. There were people in the church, I thought, who were pushing themselves to the front. There were people in the church who were selfish. And all I did was look at the people instead of looking at God, and I lost my way. I used to go out speaking and preaching. All that stopped. And I was hanging on to my Christian faith with my fingertips. And that went on for 2 or 3 years. I used to attend church, but I was just hanging on. And then, as God would have it, and here's someone asked me, when you took these robes, what is a calling? You ever heard people say, I got a calling? Moses got his calling at the burning bush. Where did I get my calling? Well, what happened was, we moved house. We lived in Fulwood Road, and we moved to Egbeth Road. And it was like moving a million miles, because it was a completely different place, different people. And I thought, at that point, I'll go to the Church of England. I'll move from the church I've been for 30 years, because I'm not getting anywhere. I'm in the wilderness. So I was talking to a lady. I work in Gorsland's Court at Egbeth Vale. And one of the ladies who used to come to this church, she's now with the Lord, said to me, well, give St. Anne's a try. I said, well, listen, the thing is about the Church of England, the only time I've ever talked about the Church of England is when you're in hospital and they ask you what religion you are. And you look on the sheet and it doesn't have Baptist, so I'd say, oh, I'm C of E. I knew nothing of the Church of England. Anyway, I came to this church one day on my own. My wife didn't come with me. And I walked through the doors, and I was given a lovely warm welcome, as I'm sure you have been as well. And I sat in the pew, and I thought to myself, here is a place where I can settle. Here is a place perhaps I can call home. And I met Ian, who is a blessing, an absolute blessing. You don't know how much of a blessing this man is, but he is a blessing. I met Ian and we talked and we just shared some, you know, where I was up to and what was going on, and he supported me in prayer. And I thought to myself, well, Lord, I want to serve you, but what can I do? I'm in a wilderness. I'm not really worthy to do anything. This fine church, this fine vicar, and me, a rat bag. Been in the wilderness these years, doubted God completely. Anyway, I thought, I know what I can do. In the first service, there was a bit of a struggle getting the sound right. I can do that. Ian, will you show me how to operate the sound thing, the little pad that they use? And I'll come every Sunday for the first service, and I'll do that, and that will be my service for the Lord. And I thought, that's great. I've got some purpose. It's a way back into the church. Anyway, I've been coming here for a couple of years, just talking and sharing and enjoying your fellowship. And Ian said to me, have you ever thought of preaching again? And I said, no, I hadn't thought of preaching again. You know, it's a long time gone. And to be honest with you, when you stand in the pulpit, you feel as though every finger's pointing at you for the things that you've done wrong. He said, well, have a think about it, because to be a preacher in the Church of England, you've got to have a license. I said, a license? What do you need a license for? He said, well, that's the way it works within the Church of England. You've got to have a license. And I'll show you the Exhibit A. There is the license that I was given. We do hereby grant you license and authority to serve as a reader appointed with the parish of St. Anne's Egbeth, with the diocese and jurisdiction of the said Lord Bishop, and the incumbent, priest in charge, whereof we have hereunto set our hand on the episcopal seal of the Lord. Well, this is all heavy stuff, isn't it? But anyway, it means that I can preach. So Ian said, that's the only way you can do it. So then I had, this is the big point now. I'm coming to the big point, bear with me. I came before the Lord in prayer for 4 months, and Ian prayed for 4 months. And I said to the Lord, I've been in the wilderness, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm 57 years of age, and I don't want to have done nothing for you and my life to have been worthless. And we prayed together, and then doors started to open. Now, I didn't hear a voice from God. I didn't even have a passage in the Bible that jumped out at me. It was more with me, you know, the way doors open. You know, when you go in life and doors just seem to open and you keep on going, don't you, through these doors. It could be a career. It could be a relationship. You just keep going, don't you, with it. And I kept going all the way to here. The 2 years of study had been very difficult. I wanted to go to St. Margaret's, but because my parents were not Christians and because I never got in, so I went to Shawfields. And that was an interesting school. Well, whether I learnt much, I don't know. But the Lord has helped me through that, through the wilderness. Gary read that passage before, and it said, God would give Moses the power. Did you hear that? Give him the power over Pharaoh. That's what we desperately need here. We need power. Space to grow. It's stalled. We need power to push this through now. We need power to move this church forward. We need power for us to be united in the work we do. But also, we need you. What can you do? It's not good enough just to come and sit in the pew. What have you got to show for your life if you sit in the pew? Come and do something for the Lord. Do something that is of purpose. The week after next, we're going away for a conference to do with mission. And when we come back from that mission, there's going to be some endeavors here to reach out into this community. Come and help us. Come and help us. Come and share what we're trying to do here with people outside. So here I am. And the kids are coming back, so I'll finish. Here I am. And the Lord's blessed me. But anything he's done for me, he can do for you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for calling. We thank you for the work that you do in our individual lives. And I pray that there will be someone here today who feels their heart strangely moved as they desire to serve you, just in a small way. But who knows where those small ways will lead. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you, Paul, for sharing your testimony, your story with us. And my first role as vicar in your new licensed ministry will be to tell you off for not preaching on the passage that you were given. But no, brilliant. Thank you for sharing that. It was fantastic. And hopefully it spoke to you, because we're all in this, and God's got a plan for every one of us. Just on Space to Grow, before we sing our final song together, we've got some prayers as well, but just on Space to Grow, Paul said the word is stalled. It's stalled in a sense that we're waiting for permissions. It's not stalled in the sense of progress in that respect. It's stalled that we're waiting for permission from the faculty office to grant permissions for the chairs that we as a PCC have agreed upon. That's where we're at. Once that permission is granted, then we're good to go. And you'll start to see things in this next academic year motor forward, God willing. So that's a prayer point. Praying for the Chancellor, praying for that actually that will be granted for the chairs, that we can come to some kind of reconciliation agreement over these chairs. They want us to have a very, very different chair, a very expensive chair, to the one that we as a church have chosen. And the difference in cost between the 300 that we've chosen and the 300 that they would like us to have is, what is it, 47,000? It's £47,000 difference. That's monumental to us as a church. So that's a prayer point, that God would open the hearts of the faculty office, of the chancellor and his team, that actually he'll grant the permission for the chair that we've chosen, or at least we can come to some sensible agreement on a chair. That's what we want to try and do, so pray for that. And as we're thinking about prayers, the other thing we mentioned, about Paul mentioned about license, about being licensed as a reader, it's a wonderful, wonderful role. You can also, I'm thinking of Tim, you can also preach without a license. And that's another thing that we can do as well. But this is a different ministry, and that's something that we can look into with individuals as we go through journeying together. I've forgotten who's praying, I'm sorry. Luke, come to the front. Sorry, I've lost my sheet, I've lost my script. Thank you, Luke.
Well, it seems we've got a lot to thank God for and a lot to lift up to him, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the gifts that you've given us, and to Paul in particular. Thank you so much for his love, his compassion, his amazing sense of humor. Thank you that almost weirdly by chance he found his way here, and I bet he never expected to be a reader, but he is, and that's through you, Father. Thank you so much that you work in amazing, unexpected ways like that. And I just pray for him and his wife, Gwen, as they embark upon this new ministry together. Thank you so much for their marriage, and I just pray that you would help them, and especially Paul, as he's a reader here now, to really preach your word. And thank you so much that he is humble and honest about that, and that he doesn't hold back from that. I pray that you would help his ministry to bear fruit. And for this church as a whole, Father, we just lift up all the various things we've heard about this morning, for the space to grow, for the issue with the roof there, for all the different things. Thank you so much, Father, for our five people that were at the front this morning that teach and preach in this church. Thank you for all the other people involved behind the scenes that we might not see, but without them, this church would not be here, this service would not be here. Thank you so much, Father, for all the blessings you've given us as a church, and just help us to see where we might be able to use the gifts you've given us to help this church grow even more and more in your name. We also pray for our world and the uncertainty and tension that there is in it. And I just pray, Father, that across this country, across this world, but especially with our government in our parliament right now, Father, that you would help your compassion and your peace and your unity and your grace to abound there especially, but across this world and across our city of Liverpool as well. And finally, Father, I pray for ourselves, for those of us who may have friends, family, loved ones who are suffering or are ill, or just lonely, Father. I just pray for all of us that you would help us to help them in your love and your compassion, but also for ourselves, that we would see what it is you want us to do in that situation. So just a brief moment of silence. Help us, Father, in our hearts and minds to lift those people to you. And finally, Father, for ourselves, we're sorry when we don't do the things we should, and when we do things we shouldn't, that displease you. Thank you so much, Father, for your grace through the death of your Son, Jesus, on the cross, to make our way straight back to you, to remove our sin from us. Thank you, Father, that we can have that assurance, as Paul did. And just help us to face the week ahead, fully assured in your grace and in your love for us, regardless of what comes our way. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.